Jazakum Allah khair, Sheikh. As Sheikh Abu Uthman said, Jazakum Allah khair for saying that you feel I'm a part of the community. I do feel part of this community. As I said, every time I come here, it's like coming, almost like coming home, because you see all old friends here, mashallah. And it's been now for almost, I think from the first time I came to Kuwait, this is probably the fifth year or something like that. So 4 or 5 years, every year, and sometimes, I mean, most of the year, most of the time is 2 or 3 times a year. It's not only one time a year. So alhamdulillah. As I've said, the Sheikh said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses some people with children. Allah blesses some people with children, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses some people even more without children. And I am among them, because never had to pay a bill for any child, so this is, I think, very good. And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with children who are probably more dutiful than my own children would have been. And even when they are not dutiful, I console myself and say that at least I didn't pay their bills. So, so whatever I get is for free, alhamdulillah. So this is, as the Sheikh said, and which also I mentioned yesterday, coincidentally, that was the khutbah in Jummah. When we accept a responsibility, then we also accept an accountability for that responsibility. Alhamdulillah, children are a great blessing, because they are one of the three forms of sadaqatul jariyah. Good children, salih awlad, which makes dua for you, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all grant you children like that who will make dua for you. Sometimes I ask this question, maybe I should ask this question to you also. How many of you made dua for your parents today in tahajjud? Anybody? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Alhamdulillah. But that's a very small minority out of the number of people here. And that is a reality. And this is a very sobering reality. That even among people, alhamdulillah, who are religious and who are connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the issue, first of all, of praying tahajjud itself, and secondly, of making dua for your parents. If I go one generation more, and if I say, how many of you made dua for your grandparents in tahajjud, then I'm sure the number of hands will be even fewer than that. And that's only one generation. I'm not saying great-grandparents and so on and so forth, because in many cases I have seen that when you go beyond one generation, most people don't even remember the names of their great-grandparents. Let me ask you another question. I want you to tell me two names. Who are you the son of, and who are you the grandson of? Can anybody quickly tell me? Brother Osam. Who are you the son of and the grandson of?
Son of Shahid.
Son of Shahid.
Grandson of Muhammad Yusuf.
Grandson of Muhammad Yusuf. Son of and grandson of?
Son of Muhammad Siddiq.
Son of Muhammad Siddiq.
Son of Ghulam Muhammad.
And grandson of Ghulam Muhammad. Son and grandson.
Son of Abbas.
Son of Abbas. All of you can tell me the names, right? Even the sisters, son of, I mean daughter of and granddaughter of, yeah? Then this is a miracle. Because to the best of my knowledge, for you to be born, it was required to have a man and a woman. So your father gave birth to you without your mother? So how come you say you're the son of so and so? You are the son of your father and your mother. No? You get the point I'm making? This is the true position of women in our society. You do not even acknowledge her existence, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala connected you with her rahm, not your father's rahm. Your father is connected to your mother's rahm, to your grandmother's rahm, to his mother's rahm. Jannah is not beneath your father's feet, beneath your mother's feet. Of course, your father is also door to Jannah. I'm not denigrating or discounting the position or importance of the father, but I'm saying that this is what we do to our women. We don't even acknowledge their existence. If you say, who are the son of, I'm the son of so and so. How is that possible? So very important for us to also understand that as parents, there is a dual responsibility. Both the father and the mother are responsible for the upbringing of the parents, of the children. And when you make dua for both of them. And that's why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Jannah is under the feet of who? Your mother. The man came and said that he wanted to do something and he said, your mother, three times. He asked the question, she said, mother. Then he said, father. Huh? So, very important for us to think of that. Let's go further. Who is your role model? Think of somebody that you know or knew personally. Don't say Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because if, in fact, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the role model of all Muslims, we would not be in the mess we are in today. Somebody you know or knew personally. The sisters also. Who is your role model? You have a name in your mind? Yeah? Everybody? For how many of you, is that a parent or a teacher? Alhamdulillah, reasonable number of people. Usually, my count when I ask this question is less than this. My experience here is maybe about almost half the people here put up their hands. I didn't count the number of sisters, Allah Alam. But usually the number of people for whom a parent or a teacher is a role model on an average is about 5%. Across the world, across nationalities, religions, so on, so on, so on. And the bigger the crowd, the fewer the hands. 5% or 10% maximum. Which means that for 90% or 95% of the population, the role model is neither a father nor a mother nor nor any teacher. It's somebody else. And I'm saying that this is, in my view, very tragic because parents and teachers are the two roles which have the maximum face time with children. No, I mean not anybody else. Parents, minimum 8 hours a day. Or teachers rather, minimum 8 hours a day. Parents, 16 hours, 12 hours, as the case might be. I'm saying even if the child is sleeping, is still in your custody, in your home. So maximum contact time is with the parents and with the teachers. Yet, for most people, the role model for them is neither a parent nor a teacher. And that's why it's very important for us to change the situation. Next question, if I ask your children who their role model is, would they name you? I'm not saying they won't name you, I'm just asking a question, neutral question. If I ask your son or daughter who is your role model, will they name you as their role model? Whether you say yes or no, I believe you. But to me, it makes no difference. I'm saying for you, think about that. If you say yes, how do you know? If you say no, how do you know? I mean, both cases, I'm saying whether you say yes or no, it should be grounded in actual data. How do you know that this is true? It might be quite a salutary thing to test this out. Don't go and ask your child directly because, you know, then children are political enough to give you the right answer. find a way of checking with somebody else. It might be, it's very useful to know that. And that's why I ask this question. I'm saying, are your children inspired by you? Once again, if you say yes or you say no, question is, how do you know? What is the data to show that your children are inspired by you or not inspired by you? Maybe you are inspirational, but you don't see that, you don't understand that, you don't realize that. Possible. That's better than being uninspirational and imagining that you are inspirational. Maybe the child says, you know, my father is a role model. That's exactly the kind of person I don't want to be. So that's the role model for me. All the things that I don't want to happen. I hope that is not the case, but I'm saying, who knows? Yeah. So very important for us to check. And the same thing, of course, applies to the mothers. Now, ask yourself this question. If I ask you to, today's further reminder, actually I did this in this, I said do this as an exercise, take a sheet of paper and write down your goals for your children. What are your goals for your children? What do you want your children to be? What do you want them to acquire? And once you have that, list, do it in the order of priority. What is number one goal, number two goal, and so on and so on. And once you have that list, then read that list consciously and say, what is on that list? Check the goals that you have on that list. And in those goals, see whether things like honesty and integrity and compassion and kindness and curiosity and courage, enterprise, creativity, I mean, things like this, ethical and moral values, are they on that list? If I ask you to make a list of goals for your child, will your list anywhere say, I want my child to be a courageous person, I want my child to have courage, physical courage and moral courage to stand up for what is right, to stand up for justice? Do you think it will be there on your list? Maybe it will be, maybe it will not be. I'm not accusing you. I'm just asking you a neutral question. If I ask you to make this goal for a list of goals for your children, will the word, the value of courage, will it be there on this list? Will you say, I want my child to be a compassionate person who feels for others and who is willing to do something to help other people who are not as fortunate or well off as he or she is? I want my child to be a kind person. I want my child to be somebody who loses sleep over other people's problems. I want my child to be curious about life, about the world. I want my child to be able to stand up, not in rebellion like a union leader, but to stand up and say, if something is wrong, to stand up and say, this is wrong. Even if it is somebody who is older and so on and so forth. I want my child to be responsible and take care of his environment or her environment. Do you think these things are there on our list? Or I want my child to be a doctor, to be an engineer, to get this, scientist, this much. I want my child to have this kind of car, this kind of house, this kind of property. Which one, what do we have on our list? The reason I'm saying this is that if you have, I mean, first of all, two things. First of all, if you don't even have these things on the list of goals for your children, how do you think these things are going to ever get inculcated in them? It's not even your concern. It's not even on your list. Number one. Number two, if you do have it on your list, then you need to go a step further and say, if I want my child to be courageous, what am I doing to make my child courageous? If I want my child to have, to give you an example to illustrate, if I want my child to have muscles like Arnold Schwarzenegger, then simply wishing that is not going to make it happen, right? So then you are going to invest in a gym and you are going to invest in a trainer and coach and so on and so forth, and your child is going to go through a whole process of developing. Tiger Woods, his father evidently gave him the first golf club when he could stand. So like he was 2 years old when he held the first golf club in his hand. Obviously, I think you can say quite safely that at age 2, Tiger Woods wasn't thinking of becoming a world-class golf player. His father was thinking of Tiger Woods being a world-class golf player, not Tiger Woods by himself. That was the father's ambition for the child. So what's your ambition for your children? I want to present to you a concept which is very important especially in the light of coaching and bringing up millennials. There is a book of mine called Raising a Muslim Child. Many of you have read it. Those who haven't read it, you might want to read it. It's called Raising a Muslim Child. The concept is what I call relatedness. Now, relatedness is the ability to continue to relate when conditions change. Right? Relatedness is different from relationship. Relationships are of two kinds. One is blood relationships. I mean, you are my uncle, so you are my uncle. Whether you are a nice uncle or a nasty uncle makes no difference. You are still my uncle. Whether you like me or not, I like you or not, makes no difference. You are still my uncle. I can't help that. That just came. It's part of the property. But second set of relationship, of course, is what we make, which is our friends. And those relationships remain as long as we want them to remain. But relatedness is different. Relatedness is the ability to continue to relate when conditions change. By conditions, I mean, for example, that now your daughter is 2 years old, right? So you relate to her in a certain way. Tomorrow, your daughter will be 20 years old. How do you relate to her? Then she becomes 40 years old. By the time she's 40 years old, she will have children. Maybe she will even have a small grandchild, because if she's 40 years old, she might have a 20-year-old daughter, she will have a child. So at 40, she can even become a grandmother. And may Allah give you a long life. How will you relate to her then? Will you still relate to her the way you relate to her at age 2? Or will you be relating to a 40-year-old mother and grandmother? Which one? In theory, we know what the answer is. I'm not talking about theory. I'm talking about in reality. Where relatedness fails is what we call generation gap. Generation gap, to put it very simply, is where you do not realize that your children have grown up. The reason I gave you of the uncle relationship is the fact that the child is your child remains, that doesn't go away. Good child is your child, bad child is your child, 40-year-old child is your child, 4-year-old child is also your child. So it's that relation, that I'm not talking about that. I'm saying the way you relate to children. And the biggest problem with most parents, especially in our culture, is that relatedness goes out of the window very early in life, and we continue to treat children like, within quotes, children, even when they have not been children for decades. But we still continue to treat them like that. One of my professors in the IIM Ahmedabad was a man called Pulin Garg. He was the professor of organization behavior. And Pulin used to say that, he said, my elder brother is an electronic engineer from IIT. But my father does not, he's an electrical engineer, electrical engineer from IIT. He's got a post-graduation from somewhere else. But he says, my father does not trust him to change a light bulb. He's an electrician who belong. He says, I'm an electrical engineer from, he said, no, you don't know, you sit down, you keep quiet, call the electrician. Now that's an example to illustrate, but I'm saying this is how we treat our children, and that is the issue of related. Now, why does it happen? Again, in theory, if I ask any of you, would you like to continue to relate to your children in positive ways throughout their lives? What is the answer to that? I mean, no, obviously, yes. I mean, no parent is going to say, no, I want the generation gap to happen as quickly as possible. I want it to be as wide as possible. Huh? That's why the title of my thing is Greet a Stranger. For many parents, and far too many parents, children, once they grow into their teens, are actually strangers. Who is this? Did I actually give birth to this one? Did I just bring up this child? And to add to your problems is that even their language now has changed. The way they speak, especially with English. I mean, even to understand their language is very difficult, because the kind of words they use and this and that and the other. One of my students, for example, I mean, this is, he's talking to, within quotes, his sheikh. He listens to a lecture of mine, he says, sheikh, aap toh khira kadmi hai sheikh. अरे मैं बोला क्या बना, मेरे को किराकत नहीं बना. He's praising me. He's saying, आपको किराक है. Now, in my generation, किराक means crazy, mad, you know. But he saw the look on my face. नहीं नहीं मैं आपकी तारीफ कर रहा हूँ शेख, बोले आपके वैसा मैं देखा क्या बात बोले आप. I have to learn this new language, you know, like. And there are many like this. I mean, I don't want to take your time, you know, giving you a list of those words and so on. I'll let you to the joy of discovery first. So strangers. The problem is, why does this happen? Because we as adults don't want to change. For the child, he is not changing. For the child, it is natural. He is growing up. Right? But if I want to continue to relate to my children, then I have to change myself. Otherwise, I will not be able to relate to them. Now, that is a very important thing to come to terms with and say, how can I change? Change does not mean now you start using language like kirak and so on, not necessary. But you should know what it means. And secondly, change means how can you still continue to make meaning to them? Not by becoming a child yourself, that is not necessary. That's the other side of the problem which some parents do, where they actually lower their dignity and they try to become, you know, 20-year-old. Doesn't work. Does not work. Relatedness does not mean that you become like them. Relatedness means you understand them and they know that you understand them. That is the issue. Now, what is different today? What is this whole issue of this generation of the millennium? We know that we talk about people who are in their, you know, who are from 1980s, born 1980s. Many of these ways of thinking, you know, we got in Europe, we talk about the baby boomers and so on and so forth. And I don't know what you call all these racket creating little ones here. Can somebody get some control over these children, please? Excuse me. There are enough mothers and the fathers here. You are welcome to go and grab hold of a child and stick it under your shirt or something so it doesn't make noise. So the key thing is that a lot of these, you know, generation X, generation Y, now we are looking at generation Z and so on. So leave all that aside. That's okay. These are all, for the sake of understanding psychology, things that have been created by psychologists is not given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But basically, millennials, we're talking about 80s onwards. If you say 80s onwards, you're looking at people who are now in their 30s, right? Late 30s. Now, some of the things that are said about them, and this is in a way universal, this is not America-centric or Euro-centric. Few things that are said is, one is very self-focused. Very inward looking. Now, in an American context, they say that these are children who continue to remain at home even after 18. Now, in our culture, that includes your generation, my father's generation, my grandfather's generation. So, we were millennials in the 1900s. Huh? Because we never lived. We come from a joint family system. So, we don't leave home at all, for that matter. But in the West, after 18, if you are still at home, it means something is wrong. How come you are still at home? How come you are still living with your parents? You should be living on your own. So, we are not going into that, but I am saying that one of the things with millennials is, some of the qualities is, one is very self-focused. Second one is very small attention span. So, not given to reading much. Which also means big knowledge gaps. For example, history is not a favorite subject. Many people don't read history. And come that way. Don't come in front of me. Most people don't read history, and therefore understanding of life and putting things in perspective is very limited. Tech savvy, love gadgets, concept of loyalty. Whether it is to an organization or even whether it is to a spouse, it's very different. So, within quotes, low loyalty, which means nomadic, distracted, very high need for approval and affiliation. And obviously that translates into billion-dollar businesses like Facebook and social media and so on and so forth. As they say, there was a time when people got offended, they would get offended if you asked anything personal, because they saw that as a violation of their personal space and as a violation of their privacy. Today, people get offended if you don't ask personal questions and if you don't look at personal things, because that's what Instagram and Facebook and so on are about. So it's a whole concept is up, you know, upside down. What used to be private, you make it public. Now, this is as a result of that, it's a, you know, multi-billion-dollar businesses have come up out of that. I'm not saying necessarily they are good businesses or not, but they are businesses. People are becoming, people have become exceedingly wealthy only because you are, you meaning that generation, including, of course, now, I think most of us, I'm probably the only one who's not on any social media, but other than that, people are, you think that what you had for lunch is very interesting. So you put it on Facebook and you take a shot for Instagram, and there are other people who also think it's interesting, so they watch it. So high need for this approval, high need for affiliation, and then of course consumption. I mean, this is how the world runs, which is purely based on consumption, on buying. So buying capacity, malls. Yeah, if you look at mall architecture, for example, other than the external, if you look at the inside of a mall, it's, you could be, if you blindfold you and put you in a mall in one place, you would not be able to say which country you are in. It's like that. It's the same thing, any country in the world you go to, you go inside a mall, it's all the same. It's exactly the same kind of mall architecture, because everything goes on footfall and how does it go and so on. Also very sad is that divorce and suicide rates are probably the highest of all time. And in the millennial generation especially, but in today's world, divorce rates and suicide rates probably highest of any time. I mean, and any country you go to, I was in Sri Lanka just now, same story. The divorce rates among Muslims, huge. South Africa, same problem. Yeah, almost any country you go to, very high divorce rates. Suicide rates among Muslims, alhamdulillah, are not that, you know, we don't talk about suicide rates among Muslims. So inshallah, they don't do that. But in the millennial generation, which of course, obviously not Muslims alone, very high suicide rates as well. OCD, it's a millennial issue, and if you see, I've changed the actual meaning of this. It's not obsessive compulsive disorder, but obsessive comparison disorder. And this is something which results in clinical anxiety, which is actually a psychological issue. Very high stress leading also to depression. And this is from Psychology Today, which says that millennials are reporting the highest level of clinical anxiety, stress, depression than any other generation at the same age. Comparison is because we, especially this generation, is obsessed with comparing with others. You know, what are you wearing? Doesn't matter what I'm wearing. It's a question of branding. It's a question of what are people wearing today? What kind of shoes I must be wearing? What kind of clothes I must be wearing? What must I look like? Right? Including, I mean, I try to convince people that round is also a shape. They say, get in shape. I say, round is a shape. I am already in shape. So, but doesn't seem to work, right? So, shape means, so there's much more focus on being like somebody else, being like someone that you are not. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that one must not be physically fit and so forth, but I'm just saying that this whole comparison with others, including, for example, careers, it doesn't matter how much I'm earning, I'm happy in my, no. People of my age, what are they earning? What is my market value with regard to my age, my education? What is, now, if I'm not somewhere there, if I'm not exceeding that, then I become very unhappy and depressed. Even if there's no reason for, I mean, I'm making enough money, I'm comfortable, that's not enough. I must be equal to somebody else. So this whole issue of comparison creates anxiety and creates unhappiness in people today. And although I am saying millennials, but believe me, many of these things are, they spill over into both the previous generation and the future generation. Another one from Psychology Today, they say suicide rate among young adults has tripled since the 1950s, and suicide is currently the second most common cause of death among college students. So it's a, we are talking about some serious issues as far as millennials are concerned. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep all your children safe. But this is something that can hit anybody. I know among my close friends, there are three people whose college-going sons committed suicide. And it is a terrible, terrible thing to see those parents after that happen. Terrible thing. I mean, it's somebody dying in an accident is a different matter, right? That is bad enough, and we have some of those as well. But committing suicide, it's not just the loss. It's the parents who go into a spin to say, what did I do wrong? But they take the blame of it on themselves. Where it might not be, I mean, I'm not saying the parent is, responsible. The parent may not be responsible. Or even if there is some responsibility in the sense of you are a parent, so maybe negligence or whatever. But, I mean, you didn't make the child commit suicide. It's the whole generational psychological pressure that brought it about, right? So it's a very serious matter. What is different today also in a more positive sense? I mean, I've been talking many things which are not positive until now, but let's look at the positive side. It's not as if this millennial generation is a, dead generation. No, there's some very good things as well about them. One of the very good things is they are entrepreneurial people. A lot of startups and so on. If I think about my generation, how many startups were there? Not that many. But today there are a lot more startups. Right? So, looking at business startups and so forth. So, much more entrepreneurial. They are not loyal employees, that much is definite. But if you inspire them, then they stick with you. That also is a fact. Second thing is that they are questioning, they will question, they will push back. They are not submissive. And if you do not satisfy them, they will walk. So, in my view, this is also a good thing. I mean, people, why should people, they are not slaves. So, if they question you, they should question you. Third thing is that they challenge authority and they will not accept something without reason. With this generation, it is not enough to say, well, just do it because I'm saying it. No, it doesn't work like that. They have to understand why they must do something. Including, in many cases, this is a generation which questions many things that we took for granted. Including, for example, this is a generation which is probably the highest in terms of questioning the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. We like to say Islam is the highest, is the fastest growing religion, but the reality in the world is that atheism is the fastest growing religion, not Islam. There are far more people becoming atheists, including Muslims. Now, many of them, alhamdulillah, they go through that phase and they come back to Islam later on in their lives. But wallah alam, I mean, in the sense of leaving, many, again, I know there are two or three people from my close friends who have become atheists in their college days. They are very high performers, brilliant college, brilliant academic records, very, very intelligent and bright. But then shaitan leads astray and they go completely. I mean, they become atheists. I mean, obviously they're not in Islam anymore. So, they become atheists. Now, this is one of the issues of this generation, which is a very high level of questioning, sometimes to their own detriment. Social awareness and activism is also a big element of this generation. People are more concerned about social issues. They are more concerned about standing up for the oppressed and the deprived and things like that. Also, accepting of diversity. I was just now in UP in Lucknow, and one of my friends, his son was getting married. Very traditional, very traditional Brahmin family. And among the guests who had come, and many of them were staying in the house, they mentioned a young man who is there with his friend. And his friend was a girl. So they are not married. And he and his girlfriend are traveling and they have come to the wedding of their friend's house and they are staying in their house. I mean, in one generation earlier, this would be completely unthinkable. I mean, there's no question of anything of the sort happening. I come totally under. But today it's accepted. So also homosexuality, for example, is accepted. It happens all the time. People have, I mean, your child may not necessarily be a homosexual, but it's also not, he has friends who are homosexuals. Accepted. All kinds of diversity is accepted. Also very low on religious commitment. One of the things about the generation. And it is actually quite a paradox, because on the one hand, we have the generation which is very low on religious commitment. But on the other hand, we also have these young people who are very highly religiously committed. And not only highly committed, but also confident about showing the symbols of religion. You have many more of these young men who have beards and who go for salah to the masjid than used to be the case when I was that age. The many people of my generation who shave, even to this day, they do not keep a beard because there is a hesitation about looking like a Muslim. But their sons, they all have beards. Daughters are all in hijab. Mothers don't wear hijab. But daughters are all in hijab. They have no hesitation about that. They are perfectly okay. They have the confidence to be in hijab. And, they go to school, college and all that in hijab. Many of them, several cases I know, 3 or 4 cases which came to me as well, who brought their Hindu friends, in one case a Christian friend, and said he wants to accept Islam. Can he do the Shahada before you? And if you look at the person who is his friend who brought him into Islam, you look at him and scratch your head, you say, this guy became Muslim because of this fellow? But ajeeb, Allah shan, that boy who is his friend, the Muslim boy, he looks like nothing on earth, but obviously Islam is so strong in him, alhamdulillah, that he is able to attract another person to Islam, whereas somebody who looks like me, I'm not able to do that. So I have a lot of respect for this generation. I mean, they are people who, that inner commitment is there. External, okay, they wear funny clothes and so on and so forth, and that's a different issue. As I said earlier, their own language, their own groups, their own culture, all of this is part of that. And that is why the importance of relatedness as far as parents are concerned. Now, high energy, high competence in at least some areas and so on. So obviously there is a high need for this to be channeled in the right direction. Now, in the millennials world, what is the millennials world like? This is my take on this world. One is technology is supreme. We were coming just now, Vanshabhai and I were talking about Bitcoin and all the alternate currencies and so on. So technology is supreme. Understanding technology, leveraging technology, using technology. So therefore, reading has to be critical to success. And that's why I say reading is CTS. So if you have millennial children or children in that age or new or much later as well, then inculcating in them the habit of reading is absolutely critical. Which means that keeping them away from screens for the first early part of their life is very critical. Today we have enough statistical data, enough research data to prove that children who are brought up with screens, with smartphones, with tablets, with the iPads and so on, are less smart, they know less, they read less, their knowledge base is less than children who are brought up in a traditional way reading books. There are enough articles written about the people, including the heads of major IT companies, who Steve Jobs, for example, is famous in that respect, and many others, who say quite clearly that our children are not allowed to touch a tablet until they are 13, 14, 15 years old. Now, many of us take great pride in the fact that my 2-year-old son or my 2-year-old daughter can, knows his way around an iPad. Believe me, there's nothing to be proud of. It just shows that you are a lazy parent and you are not doing parenting, as simple as that. So, exposing them to reading, exposing them to good company, Now this is one thing which I am very happy that in my generation this was the norm. And one of the reasons was that we had no television and so on and so forth. So we didn't sit there to watch TV. We spent time with, or rather my father spent time with his friends and with his shuyukh and so forth. And then we were dragged along because that was the norm. I mean, the sons went with the father wherever he went. So we got exposed to people who were wiser than us and more knowledgeable than us. A lot of conversation that happened at that time didn't even make sense to me or my brother when we were young. But today those things fall into place because everything goes in. You know, it's there somewhere in your memory and then it gets accessed when you need it. So very important, because technology is supreme, reading must become very important. Number two, artificial intelligence. In this world, AI makes all low-tech jobs redundant. So think about it in that context. And when I'm saying low-tech jobs, I'm not talking about, digging holes in the ground. I'm talking about even jobs, for example, like legal jobs, for example. If you are a solicitor who's doing basically researching of data, all of this will become completely zero value because the machine will do that much faster than you, much more efficiently than you, much more, in a much more comprehensive manner. And so people who are not in jobs which are highly technical will not have jobs. There will be space for experts, but only for experts. So being expert in an area is a very good survival reason, right? Your long life in a career sense depends on the level of your expertise. Another thing to understand is that always the previous generation will still call the shots. If you look at what happened with the dot-com boom in America, for example, in the late 90s, there was a huge peak of activity and then it collapsed. But some companies came out of that on top and they did very well, and most of them were old brick and mortar companies. You had IBM, which is an old company. You had Microsoft, which is comparatively an old company. You had Sun Microsystems, a comparatively old company, and so on. Who came out, HP, for example, old company, who came out of that and who leveraged that because of the fact that they had robust administrative and management systems and processes in place. GE, for example, did a huge amount of business in the capital market. GE Capital was hugely profitable. Later on, of course, it caused other issues. But the point I'm making is that it was not the technology knowledge. It was not even funding which became a critical issue. It was management processes and systems which were very, very important, which resulted in success or failure. So that's why being entrepreneurial, the wish to be entrepreneurial, has to be converted into the actual reality of creating an enterprise. Critical upskilling, two things: leadership as well as team working skills. These are not, they won't happen because you are born that way. You have to learn them. And that is why it's very important. And that's why the most important thing as far as the millennial generation is concerned is that to understand that the world doesn't owe me a living. And this is one of the things in the minds of some of the younger generation. They think that life is easy, it will come to you. It won't come to you. The only thing that comes simply by waiting for it is death. Nothing else. Right? That's everything else you have to work for. That's why I like this cartoon, which is a reverse cartoon. It says, when I was your age, things were exactly the way that they are now. That's no longer the case. That hasn't been the case for a long time now, but even more so now. So parental challenges. Number one, relatedness, knowing and understanding your children. This sounds like an oxymoron. My children, how can you say I must know them? Believe me, I mean, your children are strangers. You do not know your children unless you make the effort to be related. Sometimes I ask this question: when was the last time you had a conversation with your child? I'm asking this question. When was the last time you had a conversation with your child? Go get this, go get that is not conversation. Conversation is talking to the child one-on-one, sharing thoughts, sharing feelings, sharing fears and aspirations, hopes and aspirations with your children. I mean, when was the last time you did that? For many parents, they never did that in their entire life. I can extend that and say, when was the last time you had a conversation with your wife? Second thing is, it's a sobering thought, but your experience is worthless unless you can convert it into something which makes sense to that to this generation in their context. Now, there's another problem which is with our generation, the older generation, is it is a very difficult thing to swallow. It's very, very painful to accept this. I was this, I was that, big deal, who cares? The world is different, right? You are a dinosaur. Unless you can show that this experience of mine, I was this and that, but that gets converted into something which makes sense to you today. If you can show that, you have a premium in the market. Then the child will come and listen to you. But that's the task is on us to say, can you show how your experience is valid and relevant for me today in my context? What you were is immaterial, unimportant. Third one is inspiring people who are literally from another world. And make no mistake, they are actually from a different world. They just happen to share the space with you on this planet, but that's it. They are in a different world. How can you inspire them? Number four is helping those who need help but don't know it. They don't know it. They won't admit to it. They won't ask you for it. That's how suicides happen. Because the parents are so disconnected that it's a big surprise to them. How come my child committed suicide? Your child was begging for help. You never saw it. That's how they get into drugs, for example. You didn't see that they needed that help. And last one is setting boundaries. Absolutely critically important. One of the big problems, and that starts very young. We think it's very cute to have little children running wild. No, it's not cute. It's a big pain in the neck for everybody else. Your child screaming is, maybe for others it's a headache. For you, it may be a heartache, but it's still a painful thing. So setting boundaries, manners, culture, and also making sense of culture. I mean, this generation will always question you. Why must I do this? So understanding that. Please understand, I'm not saying that culture is useless and there are reasons. But just going blindly and saying you have to do it this way doesn't work. Right? And that's the reason why I'm saying recognize this challenge, because we have to upskill ourselves. So, new way of relating. Number one is learn from them. Now, that is a tough one sometimes, because learning from them means that I have to accept the fact that I should learn. And I have to accept the fact that somebody who is younger than me can teach me. But that is a reality. Who is your best teacher? Your own child. Who is your next best teacher? Your child's friend. Who is the child's age? Number two is trust them, level with them, don't talk down to them. It's a very, very bad idea to talk down to children. Talk to them as equal people who understand you. And believe me, they understand you. A three-year-old today knows more than I than I knew when I was probably 15 or something. I mean, the amount of exposure they have is incredible. And what they pick up, you won't even believe what they can pick up. A friend of mine is telling me the story. He and his wife were sitting and watching some serial on TV, and they had a three-year-old daughter. So they knew this serial had probably some scenes they didn't want the three-year-old to see. So when that scene was due to come on, the mother says to the little one, go and get this for me from whatever kitchen or something. So this one gets up and says, you're watching sex again. Three-year-old girl. And they're shocked. Oh my God, how does she know? How does she know? Because you're watching it. She knows what it is. So, I've said this a million times. Children listen with their ears or eyes?
Eyes.
Believe me, this is so true. Everybody listens with their eyes, not only children, but children especially, they listen with you. They don't care what you say until they see what you do. So there's no point in talking about value, this value, that value. If you are not practicing that value, believe me, it has no effect on the children. If you are practicing the value, you don't have to say it. They understand that, they see it, and they are impressed by that. So it's literally, parenting today is not easy. I don't think it was ever easy, but today it's much more difficult than it ever was. So treat them with dignity, treat them as young adults, because that's what they are, even if they are small. And that's the reason why boundaries are very important. Now, many parents, as I said, they sometimes go over the top in terms of being friends with the children. You know, I know a father who lighted up a cigarette and gave it to his son. You know this. I mean, you are teaching the child to do something which is haram. What rubbish is that? For what? So don't become a friend like their friends. Be a friend to them as a parent. Maintain the parental boundary. It's very important, because children have many friends, but they have only two parents. They need that boundary, they need that template to compare. And that's why your home must be the place which is the standard against which the child compares the rest of the world. Many times people say, you know, but you see, society is so evil and society is so bad and so on. I tell them, what is your home like? Is there a difference between your home and the outside world? Because if there is no difference between you, what is inside your home and what is outside your home, then why do you blame the outside world? Because the outside world is inside your house. So instead of that, make sure that inside your home, which is your parents, you as parents, as well as your home atmosphere and so on, is a standard the child compares with. And that's why I tell people, encourage your children to bring their friends home. Whoever the friends are, let them bring them home. Because when the child sees that friend in the context of his home, he will really understand, this friend of mine, is it someone that I should be friends with or not? Because in the outside world, he looks okay. But when he comes into your home, in that atmosphere, if he still looks okay, that's fine. If your child has a friend who the child is not afraid to introduce to his parents, to his teachers, alhamdulillah, that's good. But if the child has a friend who he is afraid to bring home, then that's a message to the child himself. Say, what kind of friend do I have? I don't want my friend to meet my father. I don't want my friend to meet my mother. Something is wrong, obviously, right? So that to set that standard is your job. And therefore, walk your talk. If you don't walk your talk, this generation will face you with it. And you won't like it. Right? So very authentic. Be authentic. Be real. Love them and show it. This generation, as I said, is very affiliation and very confirmation and appreciation oriented. So showing love, showing affection, you know, hugging them, being friends with them, very important. Many times we are not very demonstrative in our affection. We say, no, they know, but they need to know much more implicitly, much more explicitly, and much more clearly. So how do you raise a Muslim millennial? Some specific things. Number one is introduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and introduce Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as early as possible. Right? I'm going to give you all these slides, so you'll get all of it. Introduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and introduce Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How? By your own behavior. How much Quran do you read? Do they hear the voice of your recitation in their ears when they think of you? Have they heard you reciting Quran at home? Did you used to go to the masjid to play Salatul Fajr, and did you take your little child with you to the masjid? Did you teach the child how to behave in the masjid? Right? And this is something for our masjid people also to think about. Many times in our culture, especially in the subcontinent, we don't encourage small children to come to the masjid. When they come to the masjid, we chase them away. Right? You don't let them stand in the saf, you made them stand at the back, so they create all kinds of ruckus in the back. All of this, believe me, this is a very wrong way of it. First of all, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never did that. He allowed children to come into the masjid. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever came and sat in the first saf, that is his right to stay in that first saf, even if it's a child. So encourage children, because how else will they learn the adab of the masjid if they never come into the masjid? So we have a strange culture. When they are young, we chase them out, and when they are older, now you come to his house and say, please come to the masjid. Please come to the masjid. When he was coming, because of the love of it, you chase him away. In my masjid in Hyderabad, we have children who are 4 years old, 5 years old, and you must see the way they pray. Because they are taught. 5 year old, he will come, he will join in the salah, whichever rakat he has missed, and he makes up, he knows exactly what to do. Alhamdulillah. We never stop anybody. We insist. When you come to the masjid, you don't run around like a madman. You behave properly. You are a smart, even if you are 5 years old, we teach you how to behave. We teach you how to dress. You dress like that, you behave properly, and we will treat you with dignity and respect. Nobody will chase you. Nobody will run you away. But you have to behave in the way that you should behave in the masjid. So, alhamdulillah, the kids are very happy. Anytime I walk in, everyone, all of them, every single one will come and give me a hug on their own. And then they all stand very nicely, and we laugh and we joke and so on and so forth. And it's not as if there is a, you know, some dictatorship, but they know how to behave. How do they know? Because we teach them. I mean, I'm not the only one. Everyone in the masjid, we are all trained like that. So do that from the beginning. I mentioned this to you already. The home atmosphere is a template for them to compare. No gadgets until they are 15 years old. Now, those of you who have already given the gadgets, believe me, taking them away is going to be very painful, but you better do it. If you don't do that, it's a waste of time, right? Reading, handwriting, being in touch with the earth, gardening, pets, you know, farming, forests, animals, all of these things are critically important for the growth of a human being. Very, very important. And last, and by no means the least, is entrepreneurial development. I tell people, when you give your children pocket money, and nowadays, you know, I mean, in my day, we used to get the amounts which you can't even imagine today. But I'm saying that today, many wealthy parents, they give some reasonable or substantial amounts of money to their children. First of all, giving them a lot of money is a bad idea, believe me. It's a very, very bad idea. But whatever you give, teach them something with that. For example, you give them pocket money, teach them budgeting. Teach them account keeping. Let them give you a P&L statement, you know, a profit and loss statement at the end of the month. They say, oh, how much did you spend? What? And in that thing, the headings there, what did you spend under? See if there is charity. Did you give something in charity? I gave you pocket money, but did you give something in sadaqa? Is it part of your? And by all means, if they give it in sadaqa, you make it up to them. That's a good thing to do. Make it up to them. But see if they are doing, inculcate the habit of charity right from day one. Second thing is teach them and say, okay, here is the money. You got this money. Now, what do you do with the money? Did it only go in consumption? I bought this, I bought that, I bought that. Or did you invest something? Did you take this money, buy something, sell something, create a business? Did that money earn money for you? That is also an option, no? I mean, I gave you the money. I didn't say necessarily spend it all. You could have saved it. You could have used it for something else. You could have made that money earn something for you. So, did you do all that? I mean, teach them that from day one. And you will find that children will really, the minds will open. They will do wonderful things. Right? And do not pamper children. You know what a pampers, right? That's what people do with children. And may Allah protect you. The mothers, the fathers are to blame, no doubt, but the mothers are primarily to blame. Just listen to conversation. Most women conversation is, what does the child eat? My son eats this, my son eats that. And then over importance on sons and less importance on daughters, which is again a very bad thing. Give equal importance to both. So don't pamper them. Let them, I was riding a horse. I saw a movie called The Horseman, in which Omar Sharif does this. And he doesn't do that. A stuntman who does it. He goes off on the one side of the horse and picks up a handkerchief from the ground. So this is a stunt. So I got very charged up, and I decided to do that. Except that I forgot that that guy is riding an Akalteki, which is 14 hands, and I was riding a thoroughbred, which is 18 hands. So it's like a camel, the horse, and the Akalteki moves like a Rolls Royce. It is like smooth, flies over the ground. The thoroughbred goes bang, 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 bang. It's a very hard ride, right? So now I go over the side, I pick up the thing, and I can't come back up because the horse is too big. And with the bang, bang of that, I fell, and I fell. I dislocated my shoulder. So there was the horse ran away. Now there were two friends of mine. So between the three of us, we got the horse back. I got one of my friends to, you know, pull my hand and hit me here and grab the hand and jerk it. So the ball and socket joint, it went back inside. But this shoulder was like fire. I mean, it was so incredibly painful. It was unbelievable. Yeah. So now I go home with this. And I say to my mother, this is what happened. What do you think my mother said? My mom didn't say, oh my God, my son, oh my God, what not? My mother laughs and says, "Girte hai shah sawar hi maidan hai jang mein." Which means, she says, only the horsemen in the field of battle, only the horsemen, only the cavalry people, they fall in battle. Then she says, go to the hospital and get yourself sorted out. Yeah. Goodbye. Khalas. This was my mom. I mean, did she love me? She loved me very, very much. But no pampering, right? You decide to ride a horse, you will fall. Big deal. So what? Don't pamper children. Let them learn. Let them learn, and they will learn only when they make mistakes. They will learn only when they get hurt. They will learn only when they go out. If you go into a huge stress problem because your child crossed the road, I mean, please, don't do that. Right? Now, what I did was, I spoke to a millennial, one of my dearest, my assistant Azhar, who does all the Islamic work for me, and he sort of controls and runs my life. I asked him, I said, you are a millennial, so tell me something about yourself. You know, what is important to you? Let's hear your talk from parents. And this is what he has to say. He says, number one is excellence. He says, does your presence in their lives inspire them to be better people? Better Muslims, better sons, daughters, better business people or whatever. So you as a parent, he says, ask yourself this question. Do you inspire your children? Do your children see you pushing boundaries, trying to be better at what you do? Or do they see you only as giving gyan, you know, just lecturing and preaching, but actually you don't do that? Do they see you also struggling? Do they see you also trying to be a better person? Second thing he says to me is that knowledge, and not to be confused with information, the two are different. Are you knowledgeable enough to be able to give us confidence that you understand our world? Not enough to simply say it. Number two, he says, can you connect random bits of information? This is the difference between counting dots and connecting dots. We are bombarded with information, obviously all of us, you know, WhatsApp and social media and so on, all kinds of information. Do you have the understanding and ability to help us to make sense of that? Where is this world going? What is the geopolitical situation coming up like? What are the career options that are before us? What kind of anxieties and stresses is the world coming to, which we need to understand and so on? Then he says, when was the last time your teenager confided in you about something that he or she is experiencing with their peers? Believe me, that is a tough one. Huh? That's a very tough one. Most teenagers will not. Most children will not, because they are so afraid of what you will say and do. And what I advise parents is, even if you are that way, that your children don't talk to you, at least find somebody in your generation who they can talk to. And that is helpful. Some friends of my, some children of my friends, they come and talk to me and they tell me things which they will not tell their parents. And they tell me because, one, I advise them what to do, and two, because they know that what they tell me stays with me. It does not go to their parents, no matter what. So you have to maintain that confidence so that they have the confidence and trust in you, that they can trust you with information which they feel is threatening for them if it goes to their parents. Third one is, he says, trust. Even if we confide in you, how do we know that you won't use it against us? That's a big one. Very, very important. And the last thing is, he says, how do you parents react when you get upset with us? Do you push us into a corner? Do you emotionally blackmail us? Do you leverage our weaknesses and so on? Or do you take the high road and lead by example? Right, these are some very important things. I thought, let me talk to, get it straight from the horse's mouth. So now what must you do? Number one is give them memories and give them dua. How many, I asked you this question, how many of you made dua in tahajjud for your parents? I'm going to ask you another question. How many of you prayed tahajjud and made dua for your children today? Obviously same people, if you... whether you did a, if you prayed, if three people prayed tahajjud, three people prayed tahajjud. I mean, my point is, if your children cannot expect to get dua from you, where must they go for? Give them memories. That's what I remember about my parents. Dua from them, my mother, my father, wallah. My father used to say, anywhere we were in the world, any issue, any problem, we would phone him, my brother, myself, sisters and so on, we would phone him and we tell him, this is the issue, please make dua. And he used to say, ho jata, fikr mat karo, main pakad le tum, chhodta nahi diye tum. He used to say, don't worry, I will catch hold of Allah. I will not leave him until he gives. Ajib, Allah had given him a connection with him. For my father, Allah was like here in front of him. And that's his legacy to me. When my father died, my inheritance from my father was one book of seerah. The Life of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by Haikal. That is what I got. That's my sum total of legacy. And believe me, wallahi, I will not exchange that for $1 billion. Alhamdulillah. So give them memories. To love your children is to say no. Succumbing and collapsing for every desire is not love. Please. Where you need to say no, you must say no. And then differentiate between a bad person and a bad action. It is also Islam. I mean, as far as Islam is concerned, we are against the action, but we love the person. The whole basis of dawah is that. Why do you take Islam to a person who is not a Muslim? If you hated the person, then you should say, oh, you know what? I hope you remain like that because you will go into Jahannam and that's what should happen. You should go to Jahannam. No. We say, no. You have to go into Jannah. We don't hate the people. We don't hate anybody. We disapprove of or we hate an action, but we do not hate people. Same thing with our children. If your child does something wrong, don't condemn the person. Many times you see parents, you get angry and then you say, what kind of a bad person are you? This, that. No. Don't condemn the individual. Action is wrong. Decision was wrong. Sit them down and say, okay, now this happened now. How did you do that? Why did you do that? What was going on in your mind? What else could you have done? What was another way of doing that? Don't condemn the individual. Don't condemn the child. I know it's not easy. Who said parenting is easy? Parenting is not easy. It is difficult. But you decided to become a parent. So, we need to learn. And that's why I said, be a mentor, not a policeman. Differentiate between a crime and a mistake. Two different things. A mistake is what we all do and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for that. A crime is when something you know it is wrong, you still do that. That becomes culpable. That becomes liable for punishment. But ask yourself one question. Even for such things, what do we want from Allah? He said, Ya Allah, I know it was wrong, I did it, but please forgive me. No? Yes or no? So don't get too tough with that. At the same time, don't accept it. This is wrong. There's no way I'm going to accept that. It is wrong. You have to understand it's wrong. I'm not condemning you, but that action, no. And as I said again, stand in the night and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. That is the greatest treasure that you can give your children. Teach them to take from the treasures of Allah. Teach them to take, how to take from Allah. I mentioned this story many times before. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi alayhi was passing away. His daughters were around him. And his brother-in-law, who was would be the Khalifa after him, Walid bin Abdul Malik, he came and he said, what have you done to your daughters? You have given them nothing. Allow me to give 1 million dinar to each. 100,000 dinar to each. Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi alayhi said, go away. My children do not need anything from you. I have taught them how to take from Allah. When they want, they will ask their Rabb and their Rabb will give them. So teach them that. But of course, to teach them that, you and I have to know how to do that. We can't teach what we don't know. So it's important for us to learn how to take from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And it's very easy because He wants to give. The only king who does not have guards on his treasures is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Okay, we are coming to the second last of the, the last of the slides, which is the millennial generation. Is it the greatest blessing or is it a curse? So obviously it's not a curse. This is a generation that has been given in your hands. Treat it with respect. Give it the attention it needs. Believe me, my brothers and sisters, if you are going to spend all your time in good pursuits, I'm not talking about haram, in halal, but you know, you're constantly at work and there's no time. No, please. You have to make the time. And you have to take the pains to change yourself if you want to make sense as parents for this generation. And the killers of this is throwing money at them, throwing gadgets at them, pampering them, obsessive parenting, no boundaries. All of these are things which are destructive. Don't do them. And as I said, enjoy the challenge because that's your best option. Jazakumullahu khairan. Thank you very much. This is my details, email and so on. Those of you who are, of course, most of you know all this already, but those who are new, most welcome to email me and I'm happy to respond to you always. All of these slides, all my three presentations, Atif has the slides and he will give them to you. So, all of these slides you will get, inshallah. Most welcome, go through them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. May Allah accept you and your children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you the role model of your children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you children who will be the means of sadqatul jariyah for you in this world and the next. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with you and never be displeased. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahim.